Hey, thanks, Jim, for an excellent song service there. Had a good time. Even though you can't sing some of those high notes, you still enjoy singing the words and listening to the words and thinking about the words. Now that everybody's sort of comfortable again, you stood up here again this evening and sat down. The question I'm going to pose to you in the beginning here is, do you know what I'm going to say tonight? And your response is?
Neither do I.
Let's try that again. Do you know what I'm going to say tonight?
Yes.
Oh, we have some yeses. Well, if we have some yeses, then you don't need me. Do you know what I'm going to say tonight? Okay, some more maybe yeses and some noes. For those that know, tell those that don't know. And you don't need me again tonight. That's not anything that I had there. I take that from the Daily Bread. If you've been reading the Daily Bread, you'll find that little story, you know, of a person that was timid, asked to take and give a devotional, and that's the three stages that he went through. His three-point outline, three different days. It's on September the 11th there. I thought it was a quite humorous little illustration. The point being is, for those who know, basically the response would be, well, I don't really know. And so that kind of brings it up to the point of the fact of what we do know, tell others about that.
Yeah.
Yes.
Yeah,
I know. After I saw that and then put the date with it.
Yeah.
Very interesting kind of a situation there. So that's something from the Daily Bread there with regards to a little humor. So what am I really going to talk about this evening? Well, is it going to be about socks? Is it going to be about Job? Because Job was a person that went through a great deal of difficulty. And we can also see God's working through Job. And especially in times like these, perhaps, is it going to be about Job? Is it going to be about reconciliation, justification, sanctification? What would the answers be to those kind of questions? Well, you could take and maybe get some kind of smart aleck response. I didn't have an example for that. But then there might be some dumb answer. I put it as sort of a dumb answer, for instance, like socks. Is somebody going to speak about the subject of socks? It's not really a specific subject. It might be just sort of a dumb response. Then there's the intelligent answer, like Job, for instance, because of the times that we're going through here, that would be considered, we could talk about that as an intelligent answer with his illustration of Job. Or you can think of the fact that maybe it's going to be a theological subject, as I present it, with reconciliation, justification, sanctification. So those are all different types of answers to what somebody could have as a message for this evening. But in reality, all those are just really guesses, and some might be a better guess than others. But really, for the people out there, for all the audience, the congregation, unless there was some hint to it beforehand, the response would be, no, I really don't know what he's going to have or what the person is going to have. And so going back to the point of the story is what we do know, take and tell others. What do we know? I was thinking about some of the different things within the past couple of weeks, especially with Islam, because they had stuff on that and saying that many people don't know what that religion's all about, and so they were trying to explain more what that was about, and they said that they make up about one-fifth of the population of the world at this present time. They also said that they take and believe in the Bible as a book and claim their lineage through Abraham as their father, which is true. They also recognize Jesus Christ as, to some extent. But really, the last message that they received from Mohammed, it is the one that's more important than even what Christ had to do. And then they have a belief about, I don't know how they put God and Allah together, but that's in there someplace. Definitely what most people see is that they believe in prayer. And so that's quite evident that they do see that. I didn't realize this other one, but they said that they like to help others. And again, to me, that would emphasize perhaps the idea of good works. and there's other things that they believe. And so that's like one group of people that make up a large portion of the population. And then there's the Catholic faith, which is a large group that believes in the Bible and in God and Jesus Christ to some extent, again. And then there's Judaism, because also, again, believing in part of the Bible, believing that they're looking for a Messiah, but that Jesus Christ isn't that person. And so they kind of reject the Lord Jesus Christ. But again, they're sort of like the Islam group, trying to do good things. They realize that they make mistakes. I've told you this before. It was kind of interesting to me that the Jewish people realize that they make mistakes and fail, but they don't call it sin. They realize that they need to take and try to work on improving that and make their lives better. And so again, it's this idea of doing better, doing good works. But there are another large group of people. Then there's the Protestant group of people. Then there's Jehovah's Witness. Those five groups make up a large group of people, and all together I would say that that's quite a good sized group of people. And while they make up a large portion of the people with similar thoughts, perhaps in the sense of having a Bible, God, and similar terms, they're all different, unfortunately. They're not close at all, and in fact they're not the same in a large degree. Because of differences just in those people, I'm not talking about the Eastern religions now, but just within those people, because some people feel that these people, these different groups that I've just mentioned, are so close that it really doesn't make any difference which one you go to and which ones you believe in, because they're all maybe all trying to do the same thing. So you either get an opinion like that, or you second of all, I seem to hear more and more that you get where there's confusion, and they don't know which one is the right one. They're so close they feel that they can't sort out which is the right one, and so they're in a state of confusion over religion, and so they tend to think and just forget about it entirely. And then some also feel, and it's expressed again from time to time, and again even during this time, that because of religions, that's why we have the wars. It just seems like religious people are the ones that are having the wars, the battles, and so forth. And so a lot of different ideas come out just from these groups, which make up many of the people of the world. But it was also the same as we heard this morning with the Pharisees, as Tom was giving that out this morning. And people back at Mars Hills there, Paul, as he took and talked with the people there, had the same difficulties of taking and having all these philosophical questions, but not the solutions and the answers for it. So even in the New Testament, that same problem still existed. And again, the problem really is that they don't know the Word of God. They haven't taken and read it for themselves. Just like, for instance, you get an insurance policy, perhaps you'll take and trust your agent to say what it covers and everything else without reading all the fine print. It may take you a long time to read that, and you might not understand it, and so you tend to say, well, I hope it's right, and I hope it does what it needs to do, because I don't want to take the time to take and do it. It's all there, but I don't want to read it. And I think some of the people sort of think the same thing with the Word of God, so they don't know really what the Bible has to say. They think they know what's in it based on what they see. And so we have the Bible, and we've been emphasizing all the time about reading it for yourselves and studying it for yourselves, so that you might know even more things. From a set of tapes that Tim gave me for Sunday school there, he gave me a unique kind of different kind of tapes there. There are mysteries on old classical radio stations, and kind of interesting to think about some of the thoughts that they present there. But the one thought that they gave is that, and the one first one that I listened to was that there's nothing as old as yesterday's news. And you ask somebody after, a lot of people like to read the newspaper here. Well, you ask them a couple days down the road here, what was in, let's say, last Thursday's paper or last Wednesday's paper. By now, you might have already maybe forgotten about it. You say, well, probably something about this event in New York and so forth, but on a regular basis, if you didn't have something like that, you'd be hard-pressed to maybe remember what you took and had and read. That was what happened a few days ago, or that was what was in the paper a few days ago. This evening, I'd like to just take an exception to that by showing you this paper from the USA Today. This is from Friday, September the 21st, USA Today's paper. This is the head page, the cover page. I don't know if you can see that real well, but it's the day he gave his speech there. President Bush, nice picture of President Bush, and so that first caught my eye. So it stood out. It's not out of focus, which a lot of times for my pictures get out of focus, but there's a nice focus on it, nice picture, and I grabbed my eye at first. But that's really not what really grabbed my attention. We'll get to that in a moment. He's been identified as the master terrorist for two reasons, at least that I've heard, and our country that follows after him, because of being an ally of Israel, and Israel's a terrorist kind of a country, then we're also supporting that. And then also on the issue of abortion, they don't accept that, and our country's involved in that. And so what they're trying to say is our country is not clean, our hands are not clean, therefore how can we come after the people that look at things a little differently? And so that's been thrown up with regards to the actions that were taken. And so here's that picture and President Bush, but like I said, that's not the thing that's outstanding to me. What's the thing that's outstanding to you? The hour is coming. When I saw this paper at work laying there, I says, I have to grab that. I don't know what you're thinking about right now, but I heard him say that. But to me, that says a lot more. It's the right exclamation, in other words, but for the wrong reason, for the wrong time. I'm thinking of it in terms of other things, but the hour is coming. And so he's made that statement, and the statement has the implication that we're going to do something and then we're going to be victorious in the end. That's the implication that he's trying to leave and convey. The problem is that we could fail. We could fail in that, whatever that endeavor is, and that might be the reality. But when it comes to things of the Word of God, there is no failure, and the hour is indeed coming. And I'd like to take a look further at that thought for the rest of this evening here. With regards to the first thought that I had, that would be, what would you guess? What would be the first subject that you would think of with the hour is coming? Okay, that would be the first thing that you would think of. And that's the thing we'll consider afterwards here. But then what would come next? Or what would come, maybe down the line here? As you look back in past history, think about what's in the Bible there in that particular phrase. Okay, well, coming judgment, that comes after. I'm thinking of back, right, the crucifixion. As Christ was here on the earth, he kept saying what? My hour's not yet come yet, but it will come. My hour's not yet come yet, but it will come. And so, with regards to the cross, that phrase to me, that was the first thing. I should say his coming was the first thing, and then that was the next thing that I was thinking about. Back in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, somebody can read that, or if they quote it, they can quote that as well, but Genesis 3:15, a little tongue-tier there, so whether you can quote it or not, I'm not sure, but okay, that's a promise made way in the beginning. It has to do with the hour that is coming, and how far away is that hour from that verse? And a long time away. And so something that's a long, long time away, we know that it's going to happen. What do we tend to do? Huh? Not think about it. Put it aside. Put it on the back burner because we can take and think about that as the time gets closer. And so we tend to take and do that. But as I thought about that, that's not how God did it. From that time on, everything that he did as we look through Scripture and as we've been looking at the firm foundation material and working down through, has been to take and build on that promise to come to pass. Step by step, hour by hour, action by action, everything came together to fulfill that hour that would take place. And so God didn't put it on the back burner, even though it may have looked like it. And so I thought that was an interesting thought to grab a hold, that in order for everything to be fulfilled, he just didn't set it aside and all of a sudden, here I am. Everything had to take and come into place. At Christmas time, we think of his birth. And so how would you say that hour would be now? Time-wise. Soon, okay? It wouldn't be, it's not like Genesis 3:15, which is a long, long time away. His birth would be such that it's going to be a short time. In fact, it was like 33 years or so that it was going to take place. And so his hour was rapidly approaching the time. And then, in fact, he did die on the cross. And then we have the resurrection taking place after that. And we have that great portion in 1 Corinthians 15 about, is our faith in vain? No, because Christ is now risen. And so, with regards to the cross, this topic applies. The hour is coming for the Lord Jesus Christ. Jim had the different songs of what he has done, and they fit in very well with this idea of the cross and what he's done for us. And I did mention, well, what, we're going to talk about socks. Well, there's a sock there for you. That's what I have. And it's not mine, but what is it? Well, it looks dirty, all right? It's clean, actually. It's washed as best as you can get it. But it reminded me, as I thought about as some of these, as you try to get the socks really clean like that, they get dirty because you'll get, you know, stains on them, and you walk around and they just doesn't come out, you know. That reminded me of the verse in where about all our righteousnesses are filthy rags. And so as sinners, as Tom mentioned, the fact that Christ came to call sinners this morning in his message, the sinner, each one of us as a sinner has to realize that the hour for us has come, that he did in fact pay the price and died and rose again, such that now is your hour of decision if you've never accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior again. So for us the hour is right now to take and accept what he did a long time ago. He completed that hour. He finished that hour. He came, and if we take and believe, then heaven is ours to take and have. And so we need to take and take our filthy rags and turn them in for salvation, a clean life. Then I thought of, after we become saved, turn in your songbook straight away to the back of the red ones of 805. 805, I thought of what happens next. Well, the coming is going to take place again. But before that, we're on this earth. And so I thought of this song. And so without the musical instrument, we'll just sing verse 1 of this song. Because he lives, we can take and face tomorrow with all our difficulties. So as a sinner, the hour has come to have our lives clean, cleansed, and we can take and go on and continue to live. So let's sing just verse 1. God sent his Son, they called him Jesus. Heal and forgive. He lived and died to buy my pardon. To prove my Savior lives. Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, I'll fear. Because I know he holds the future. Because I know what we know, again, can help us out a great deal. So here, the topic, the headline is "The Hour Is Coming." With regards to the cross, just a brief summary again of that whole area. For future-wise, looking at the future of the cross, the hour is coming. And thinking of that, before the cross actually took place, Christ was making the statement, "My hour is not yet come." But he's implying the fact that it will, and it in fact did. As far as the present for the cross, the hour is at hand. He did die. And as far as the past, the hour has come, and he has arose. And so you can look at that hour, actually in the timeline, with regards to Christ, before the cross, at the cross, and after the cross, and take a quick summary and think of this headline: "The hour is coming." And in that case, it's been fulfilled, and it has completed, Genesis 3:15. With regards to the resurrection, I had a new thought with regards to that. We realize that Lazarus was raised from the dead. He made a specific time to let him die, and he took and raised him back to life. And then he went back to the life living in the area that he was there. But what happened to Lazarus after that? He died again. Okay? He died again. And so Christ rising from the dead is not like the Lazarus experience. He rose from the grave, came back to this earth, like Lazarus in a sense, was shown around, but he didn't take and die again. And so part two of that is the fact that he rose to heaven. He didn't stay to this earth and die. He rose, and so he ever lived after that time. And so to me, I never put those two thoughts together, that there's like two parts of the resurrection. He came back to life and was on this earth like Lazarus, but then he also rose from this earth back to heaven. And so there's two parts to me for the resurrection as I think about it. And so those two aspects of the resurrection to me make a crowning event, or puts a cap on everything, and they solidify our faith like nothing else can do. The fact that he rose from the dead. Okay, well, if we can raise back up from the dead and only live for a short time, you're going to die again. That's no good. That's not a good solution. But the fact that he not only can raise us back to life, but he can take us to heaven with him forever, is the great part of that part of it, and to think about that aspect of it. So that was the first thing with regards to the cross. The second thing for this evening was with his coming. That's the first thing that I thought about immediately, like you had suggested, that the hour is coming when he's going to come back again. And again, the summary from that is some of the thoughts I had as far as the future. The hour has not yet come. But again, it will. And this time it will have a blessing and a cursing aspect to it. Right now, during the present time, the hour has not yet come still. And we're just patiently waiting for that return. The hour could be in our lifetime. And as far as the past goes with regards to his coming, the hour is not his first advent. He already did come to this world. But he didn't set up the kingdom at that time. That's what the Jewish people were looking for. But the hour is not that, but it's going to be a future hour. And when we're there, the hour is over, because we'll be taken up to heaven and to be with him. And so that will be in our past as well, too, after it's taken place. But it hasn't taken place yet. Some of the people are trying to work their way to take and get to some place. But we realize that there's nothing you can do to take and work our way in. So there's things that we know again, many of us here, with regards to this subject and the cross and his coming. The hour is coming, and it has special meaning for us spiritually. So some other thoughts. People think that, as I shared this with the ladies' class the other week, there are some people who have the idea that we're going to take and live forever. I mean, that's the idea that I get, so we have to take and solve the ecological problems. We have to take and limit our resources because we're going to run out. And we have to solve all these problems because what's going to happen to the next generation and generation? I almost think like it's going to keep going on. How can it possibly keep going on forever like that? But that's what they kind of think. And so having the Bible as an aspect, we really don't have to worry about those kind of things because if it just all ends, so what, you know? He's in control. I'm not saying it should be wasteful and stuff like that totally, but I'm just saying that's not as big a concern as what the world is concerned about. They look at it totally different. Another thought that I had, it seems like there's a great deal of concern for the 6,000 people, whatever that figure may turn out to be, from New York that have lost their life, and they rightly should be. But then I had the thought that while there's 6,000 plus or whatever that figure is, there's 6 million or whatever that figure was for the Holocaust, for the Jewish people. And where was the concern for that group of people and what happened to them? And it's 1,000 times more, and I don't mean to say that there hasn't been concern, but it just seems because it's now happened to us, there's now more of a concern because we can put it into perspective. But again, there's been more people in other countries and other places that have lost lives, and we've had little concern over them. The president is trying to unify the nation together, to work together, and people seem to be doing that. The nation could improve greatly as a result of that effort. And then they might come to the conclusion, well, we've done this on our own, and we don't really need God. And so, again, turn away from the spiritual part of that. That could be one avenue that takes place. Or it could take and realize that we couldn't do this all on our own, even though we are working together. It has taken God being involved in the process, and he's blessed us, and take and be thankful for that. If the nation does poorly after working hard together, maybe that'll force them to take and turn even more to God than they've done already. So there's different things that can come out of this situation. Some other thoughts I was thinking about with regards to his coming. Somebody can read Ecclesiastes 8, verses 11 through 13. And then somebody else look up 2 Peter chapter 3. And I'll give you those verses after. 2 Peter chapter 3. Ecclesiastes 8, 11 through 13. Because of that thought in there, if you got the thought there, the thought is that, well, people do things that are wrong. I try to do things right. People do things that are wrong. It seems like they're blessed even more because God doesn't judge right away. Well, perhaps some are saying that God's made a judgment at this particular time. I don't know. But again, there's that thought that, well, you can do anything you want and you're not gonna have any punishment from it. And so that thought used to go around quite a bit. 2 Peter 3, 4 and 9. Thought being from that portion of scripture is what? What would be people thinking?
People
Okay, and so they don't. The people keep talking about this coming again, but they don't see nothing, so it must not be true. And so they take and say, well, forget it then. But the Lord is long-suffering, not willing that any should perish. And so we have the two aspects of the message tonight, the cross and his coming. With regards to the hour is coming, that's been the main thought that I've had to work off of. I trust that you might take and remember that. As I thought about that, again from the Daily Bread, September the 24th, on Monday, it had this in there: if we truly believe that Jesus is coming back, we have good reason to be patient. The verse they had there for the day is James 5:7. Be patient, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. And so this was the first kind of thing that I was reading when I was thinking about this particular message. If we truly believe that Jesus is coming back, we have good reason to be patient. Why should we not endure indignity and injustice if we know that ultimate and absolute justice is just around the corner? Is there any better hope than to know that Jesus is coming again to set everything right? So I thought, here's what I'm thinking about, and then here's an article right afterwards as I was thinking that day about it, and I was blessed by that particular thought from that day. And then the previous day to that, again, thinking about this situation in New York City there, the verse for the day was Revelation 21:4. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. And thinking about all what the people have gone through. And at the bottom there, they have a little phrase, and at this one's life's greatest joy is the prospect of heaven. And so, for us, the coming of His return, coming back again, that hour is very special for us because it takes and can change our whole life outlook on things. We realize that the hour came, if we believe the Bible, you can believe the history books as far as the cross, that he was here, that there was a person that died, but the rest is by faith of his coming, that he is God, that he did come, and he will come again. I'm also reminded of the study that we did from Judges there with regards to what's happened to the nation. And there was a cycle that took place back then. The people lived in sin and as a result went through a great deal of suffering. And the Lord heard their cry and then sent judges to deliver them out of that situation. And they returned to the Lord, but then they turned back and went into sin again. And so this cycle goes on and on through the book of Judges. And I was thinking about how the nation of our nation was where it was at. And it, right now it looks like perhaps, well, maybe it's turning to God for a little bit. Well, maybe it will. And again, maybe it'll take and again go back to the cycle that it had before. And so I put down right now that maybe we need a balance of working together and crying out to God. And that God may bless, but then what is next? Thinking about this particular cycle that took place in the book of Judges there. They had on December or September the 26th at the bottom another phrase down there, and I thought it was kind of interesting. They refer to the World Trade Center as Ground Zero. That's what they've been calling it, Ground Zero. And the bottom of the book or the page there said, the ground is level at the foot of the cross. So as I was thinking of this particular topic, again, I thought that that was an interesting comment to think about the cross and his coming, and trust that you might take and put these thoughts together in your hearts and think about the hour is coming, but not with regards to what we're necessarily going to do as a nation, whatever that may be, but what he's doing and will do in the future. And with that in mind, perhaps if we could just close with 815, have the different ones come up and play the piano and the organ if they would. 815, what if it were today? Thinking about the cross and his coming and that particular hour. 815, Jesus is coming to earth again.